Thank you. Good morning. It's good to see you. Good to worship with you. I don't think there's much that's more satisfying in life, is there, when a plan comes together. We love it when a plan comes together. And just a little question for you to think through, straight into it. Can you think of a time when a plan has come together in your life, just to mull over? When I kind of thought of this, it's weirdly hard, which might kind of says enough for itself, how hard it might be to kind of come up with one. Maybe you find it easy. I'm not great at planning, so that probably is part of the thing for me. I don't know, you know, maybe you've had, if you've got kids or you're working at school, you've been on a half term and you had some half term plans, and they may or may not have come together and gone well. I don't know if anyone's been watching the curling. Now, I always, the curling in the Winter Olympics was excellent. A bit of a shame last night, but it's amazing the way they do it. And they just throw this thing down the ice, roll it down there. They've always got a plan. Sometimes it works out. The way they do it, maybe you've done an extension on your house. You have plans for that. I've seen enough grand designs or whatever else to know it never comes together exactly the way that you would want. But you literally draw up plans and then see what you can do. But anything, it could be a day trip you planned or a holiday, or if you're a student, that's a classic. What are your plans afterwards? No idea. No one ever knows the answer. But we love it when a plan comes together. Broadly, I think as a church, the plan to send Bognor has gone relatively well, that's been a joy. We've launched some priorities as a church. We want to go over the road and over the seas and to the next generation and to those in need. Now, that one remains to be seen if that one is pulled off. That's the plan, and we'll see if it can kind of come together as we go for it in the season ahead. I reckon the main reason we love it when a plan comes together is because there is never a guarantee that they will. You never know. This is the idea. This is the goal. You never know if it's going to come off like that. There's always so many things that are outside of our control. But that is not the case for God. There's nothing outside of his control. And he is always at work, and his plans always come together, which must be wonderful. I wonder if the angels get fed up of God saying, don't you just love it when a plan comes together, when another one of his plans has come off, a plan for your life or whatever else. And we're going to look in our passage this morning at the plan of God and how it has come together, how God's plan has come together. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, then do turn there. Have it open in front of you, but it will come up on the screen as we read Ephesians 3, verse 1 to 13. Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." We're going to focus on two things. We see here the plan of God, which had been a mystery up to this point. There was much unknown. We're going to see the plan of God, and we'll see the prominence of the church, which I think is to a surprising extent. Whatever you think, it tends to be more. I don't know that any of us are overestimating the prominence of the church in God's plan. And actually, I think even to an extent I've never understood before, as I've been studying this passage this week, the extent to which his church is prominent. So that's what we're looking at, the plan of God, the prominence of the church. So the plan of God, which comes together in and through Jesus, as we'll see in this, and the church, up until this moment in history, when Jesus came, that the plan had been a mystery. It was unknown. You can read verse 3 to 5, says, "The mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." It says later, "For ages past was kept hidden in God." So God had been up to something, had been planning something. That much definitely was known. The Jews knew that God was going to act. He had promised to do so, but much of the plan was unknown, was mystery. It wasn't known exactly how or what the plan would be. So they knew some things, but much remained a mystery. They knew that a Messiah was coming. Someone had been promised, but they didn't know how he would come and what he would do in coming. And we'll look at that in a minute. And they knew that ultimately the Gentiles would be included in. That was right from the beginning. First promises to Abraham, that was clear, that it would be all nations. But they had no idea how that would work, as we'll see in a minute. You might hear this said, if you're kind of in and around Christians for a while, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Now, you won't find it in the Bible exactly, but you will hear it said. It's not in the Bible, but evidently, God is fine with leaving things as mystery for many generations, it says, for leaving things unknown. So you can think, okay, that means something. It means that there definitely will be multiple mysteries in our lives that we will never understand. God's okay with that. He's okay with leaving things as mysteries for people's entire lives, and we'll never quite grasp that. God is okay. He does that for our good, I'm sure. But God always knows. He always understands. He knows all of it. He's okay leaving things as mystery to his people, but he always knows. And while it wasn't always the case, this was a mystery at one point, but now this grand mystery, which is like the great mystery of all history, has now been revealed and accomplished. It is done. You can read verse 10 and 11. "To make plain to everyone the administration," which is kind of the plan, really, is what they're saying, "the plan of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent, his plan, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, unlike any building project before or since, the plan has worked out perfectly. Has gone exactly as God wanted it. Nothing came up, no hitches, no unknowns that were discovered. God has worked out his plan. It was never in doubt. I think that's hard for us to grasp, that concept. We could say it's one of God's incommunicable attributes, which is to say it's one of the ways that God is different to us. When he has a plan, it comes together perfectly, which must be very lovely and satisfying, because it always comes together with no surprises. So the mystery is no longer a mystery. I happened this week to have finished reading a murder mystery by coincidence, kind of reading through. I don't know if you're into these or you read them or watch them. This one's a chunky one. It's like 600 plus pages. However big, though, they all work the same in that most of the book, you're just kind of being revealed what the question is, what it is that you don't know. You kind of know enough to keep you interested, if it's good, but there's so much that you don't know. And I'd read like over 600 pages, and you're kind of getting, so, I don't know if you've had this experience, you're getting so close to the end, and you're thinking, you better give me the answers here, because I don't know that this is going to be revealed. You're not going to kind of come. It feels like there's so much unknown, and then suddenly, in like a few pages, a relative moment, all is revealed, and it kind of all makes sense. And there's always so much more, isn't there, to just who did it? It's not just like, oh, you know, it was that guy or that girl. It's like, okay, but what about this, and what about those unknown, like those loose threads? So many other things to tie up. How was it done? Why was it done? But it's all revealed in just a few pages. And that's what's happened here. There's a lot kind of unknown, but there's no loose ends anymore. In just a few years, after waiting for many, many years, in a few years, it is all tied up. Everything has been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets, and is now written for us in the Word of God. There's some people saying that God kind of reveals things gradually in trajectories, is I think the word, through history, and revealed a bit more in the Old Testament, a bit more in the New Testament, and now he's revealed a bit more. It's not so. No, whatever the Bible says is all revealed. And the mystery, to sum it up, the mystery that was not previously understood and is now revealed is Jesus Christ. He is the mystery, the unknown, what was kind of previously not understood. They knew, again, a Messiah was coming, and that all peoples, not just the Jews, would be blessed through Abraham's seed. That Genesis 12, it's in there. But how? What kind of Messiah? And this mystery of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he would achieve, and how he would achieve it, was previously never been fully understood, and then in a matter of a few years, all is revealed. Just four quick ways that the plan of God was previously unknown, and the mystery was revealed in Jesus. Firstly, the cross of Christ, the means by which God's victory for his people would come were unexpected. This is not how they thought it would happen, by us celebrating things like communion, celebrating a body broken and blood poured out. They expected a warrior to come, and one did come, but his victory was won by choosing to be defeated. And rather than coming as a battering ram to destroy the earthly kingdoms, he came and demolished the wall that divides Jew and Gentiles, we saw last week, by pouring out his blood. And the Lion of Judah became a sacrificial lamb. They did not expect that the things they did over Passover, when they would, the lamb, the blood of the lamb saved them, they would never expect God to become that. That's the cross of Christ was part of the mystery. Secondly, the grace of Christ. That is grace in place of law. There's certainly grace under the old covenant, but the Jews absolutely assumed, and I think everyone assumed, that the Gentiles would have to come, that the non-Jews would have to come and keep the law in order to become part of God's people. Maybe one day they can do it as well, and that was the idea, but and that fight was certainly still going on, as Paul's writing. But the gospel of Jesus is emphatic that we come freely by the grace of Jesus and not by keeping the moral code. the mystery was revealed in Jesus. Thirdly, the body of Christ. They knew that the Gentiles again could join, but not that there would, to the extent that there would be no difference anymore between Jew and Gentile, that all would join one new body, that God would create a new people for himself. Again, as we saw last week, and we'll see a bit more in a moment. And then fourthly, there are others, but here's some four key ones. Fourthly, the Spirit of Christ. Again, it was in there, promises in the Old Testament, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, but they had not grasped the extent to which God's presence would be with his people. The extent to which we would experience, like we have done this morning when we've been singing. They wouldn't have been able to grasp that anyone in the people of God could come together and sing, and where two or three are gathered, then the Lord would be among them by his presence, and that the people would become the body of Christ, the Messiah, and would become the temple of God where his Spirit dwells, and that God would be near to all of his people in any place by the Spirit of Christ. So what a mystery to be revealed. What a kind of turn of events for that to come out. No one could have anticipated the multifaceted beauty and glory of all that Jesus Christ would be and all that he would do. He has now been revealed and he has now done it all. Done. It's accomplished. It is finished, he said on the cross. That's the plan of God. That's the mystery of Christ revealed. And another and a vital part of the mystery that has been revealed is the part that the church has to play in the story, in the narrative. The role of God's people, which he would come to call his church. That the part the church plays is not just a side character in the narrative. Like a kind of, oh, and there's also, I wonder what happened to that, to the church, as if it's a small part, but central to the plan of God, essential and central to the plan of God is the prominence of the church. It to an extent, again, I don't think any of us overestimate. In fact, it might be true to say, and I say this really reverently, because this, it can, I don't know, it might seem irreverent. I say it reverently and humbly, and I think with faithfully to Scripture, we might be able to say that the mystery in God's plan is Jesus Christ, but the culmination of the plan is the church. And that's to say that Jesus Christ, who is God himself, is the means by which God achieves his ends and fulfills his plan. But the end goal of the plan is this, is the church. I don't know how scandalous that comes across to say something like that. That Jesus is the means to the end and that we are the end. We are the end goal. What you see and experience here in church, and way more than that, because church is so much more than just what we can touch, and what we experience along with other believers all over the world, this is the culmination, the climax of the plan of the eternal and infinite God. That's the extent of the prominence of the church. And here's the thing from this passage, really, that I don't think I've ever quite understood until kind of grappling with it this week. The passage is clear that the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church. The church reveals the manifold wisdom of God. I mean, again, like, you think about that for just a few moments. That the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God. What a phrase. It says in verse 10, his intent, that's his end goal, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Again, you just chew on that, think on that. That is a huge statement, huge thing to be saying. And I think I previously slightly misunderstood what this means. I mean, whatever it means, it's definitely a big deal. That's clear enough. Previously, I understood this really to mean that of all of the ways, all of the places, all of the methods of communication that God could have chosen to make his mystery, his manifold wisdom, and his gospel known to the people of the world, of all of the people he could have chose, he chose the church. And I think that is true, that is crazy, and that is true, that of all the people God chose, the church, God didn't give the Great Commission, he didn't call his to make disciples, he didn't give that to national governments, or a national government, or any international body or group of institutions. He gave that to the church. But if you kind of take it to mean that, I kind of always just wished it said that it was made known to the people of this world, or even the rulers and authorities of this world. But the passage says it was made known, revealed through and through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And I don't know about you, I might have kind of evangelized to some people and told the gospel. I'm not sure I've ever done it to the heavenly realms. Like telling, I need to make the gospel known to you. And I'm sent to tell you and shouting to the heavenlies, to the spiritual realm. The church is certainly a messenger entrusted with the gospel, but I think the vision here is actually way bigger than that. Here, when it says his intent was that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known, God is the messenger. He is the one with the message. The church is not the messenger, but the message itself. The church isn't the messenger, but it is the message. So it's not that the church have a message in a bottle, which is the gospel, right, that we go and give out to people. It's God who has a message in a bottle, which is the church, is his church, and God is communicating to heavenly realms. He is displaying to the heavenly realms his multicolored, his multifaceted, his many and varied manifold wisdom. And the thing that he uses to demonstrate that and to communicate that and to prove that is, of all things, the church. God is saying to the heavenly realms, look at my manifold wisdom, and the thing I want you to look at in order to see that is the church. That is the level of prominence and importance that the church has. It is the end. It is the culmination. And it can seem, the church can seem so fragile, can't it? Like, you just feel like, oh, you know, will the church survive? A whole host of people 100 years ago would have been very confident that the church would be dead by now. That 100 years ago, they say, look, God's dead. No one's interested. You give it 100 years, it will be gone. But the church is alive and well across the world. The church will be here in 100 years' time. The church will be here in 1,000 years' time. The church will be here in 1,000,000 years' time. The church is not fragile at all. Institutions that look like they will never topple, they will. They will fall. Ones that don't look fragile at all will fall over. The church will stand. Sooner or later, the United Nations will be gone. It will. It might be a long time, but it will. It feels like kind of unstoppable right now, but it will be gone. The United Kingdom as a thing will be gone one day, whatever it is. That the superpower of America will fall in some way. It will not stand forever. The NHS, right? The BBC, the World Bank. You can come up with any institution, NATO, the British monarchy, right? However long it's going to last, it's not going to stand forever. It might seem like, surely that could never fall. No, like Egypt and like Greece and like Rome and like Babylon, they'll fall. They won't stand forever. The church, the one who everyone expects to fall over, she will endure. She will stand because she is the culmination of God's plan, and his plans always come together. So you want to understand the wisdom of God? You want to understand how vast he is in his wisdom? Look, of all places, at the church and see how she was formed. See how she glorifies Jesus by the Spirit of God. How she radiates him. So we could say the church is the messenger, but is also the message itself. It is both. The church is both the message itself and also the messenger. So it's kind of the message to the heavenly realms, God's message to the heavenly realms, and we are the messenger to the earthly realms. We have been called to take this wisdom of God, this gospel, this mystery, and make it known to the people of this earth. And one of the things that is happening in this passage is Paul is saying how the mystery has been revealed to him by supernatural revelation that has come direct from God. And certainly Paul, the apostle, has a special role to make known to others what has been made known to him, to reveal to others what's been revealed to him. And especially, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Ultimately, it is the same for the whole church, that the responsibility to make known to others what has been made known to us. Preaching the gospel is the responsibility of everyone to whom it's been revealed, to whom it's been made known. It's not just for Paul, and it's not just for preachers, so-called. It's not just for me, because we can think, well, it's okay, Paul clearly had a responsibility. It's only for Paul, but not for me. Paul maybe, but not me. Actually, Paul's making the total opposite of the point. He calls himself less than the least of all people, which is quite a statement. He's saying, I was a despicable person, and God used me. So if he used me, then he's using you. Then it's on all of the church, even for Paul, not only for Paul, is really the point of the passage, and therefore surely for me as well. What has been known, made known to us, right? We don't just read and put down and say, well, that's lovely. What a lovely story. Now we go and tell others and we make it known to others. And the sheer beauty of it all compels us to do so. The beauty of the gospel compels us to tell others. And in part of that, we can certainly show people, it's not just about showing the heavenly realms, we can show people the church. We can show people God and his wisdom by showing the beauty, even despite all the brokenness, the beauty of the church, of Jesus Christ. And for all her flaws, she is beautiful. And I think people are increasingly aware. You know what, like, come and give it a go. You want to get a bit of a... You can't read about church in a book and grasp it. That's true for believers and unbelievers. You want to understand the beauty of the church. Come and live with, be in the church. And one aspect of that beauty is that the church is global and diverse. It says in verse 6, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. It's very important to clarify. I think it's obvious. I'm not talking about Grace Church largely here. I mean, I pray that Grace Church will be here in 100 years. Might not be. I pray it is. The church definitely will be. I'm talking about the global church. And we are included in that, but there is one universal, holy, Catholic, small c, global church of all nations and colours and languages. It's a joy to sing in two languages. We reached two this morning, which was good. And I say it's a joy. I know some people think, "Oh, I didn't like it," but there we are. That's the joy of being diverse. Is that we not everyone likes the same thing, because that would be boring, wouldn't it? But we are demonstrating, and the beauty of doing that is that we are demonstrating and reminding ourselves that the church is made up of people of all nations, of all languages, and all genres of music, right? It's not like everyone's singing the same kind of song with the same kind of instruments and all the rest, but across the globe, all the denominations and all of the non-denominations, we're all one body. We're heirs together. We're members together. We are sharers together of the promise. So it looks different across the globe, but the most important things are consistent when it comes to the church. I happen to be talking to someone this week about the church in Borneo and kind of what it looks like to be in the church and to be a Christian in Borneo. And they were saying they'd kind of been there and been to a group, and the people who were there were saying, "Well, we're going to quite a big church this morning," and it was 40 people. And in Borneo, that's a big church. There's like 50% are Christians, and yet persecution is quite strong from those who aren't. It's officially Muslim, and it's a complicated context, all of which is to say there are brothers and sisters. It's very different that what church looks like for them. But whether we're gathering 30 people in Borneo or 130 in Bognor Regis, we're one body together, heirs together, one church. And we're so blessed in this congregation, in this local church, to have loads of nations represented. And we get a taste. We've got people from Africa, from all over Europe, and from Asia. It's a real blessing. It's such a gift to us. And it is a tiny foretaste of the true diversity in the global church. And it's a privilege that we get to enjoy. Not every local church gets to enjoy racial and ethnic diversity in their congregation. We get to enjoy that privilege. It's still a tiny foretaste of the many endless languages that will be singing glory to Jesus in the church this morning, this very day with us. God's plan has come together. It was to create for himself one new humanity, the one body of Christ, the church. And you don't become part of the one body of Christ by joining a local church, but by putting your faith in Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus and you become part of his body, part of his one holy global church. But if you have done that, if you have put your faith in Jesus and become part of his global church, and haven't committed to a local church, a local expression of the one body, you're just hugely missing out on all that God has for you, on all that it means to be part of his global church. Church is not primarily part of our practice as Christians, but it is part of our identity, primarily. I say that again. Church primarily is not part of our practice, something we do. It's part of our identity. It's who we are. Church is not like, it's not a side hustle. It's not something that distracts us from living our lives for God. Church is the culmination of the plan of God. It is the place, it's the context in which we live out our new identity. If we want to honor God with our lives, then something that is so central to him and his plans in the church has got to be central to us and our plans and our lives. If it's so important to him, it can't just be a bit of a side thing for us. So, I mean, you're the people here this morning, right? It's not because it's an advert for Grace Church, but this is where you are. And so give yourself to this local expression of the global body of Jesus. Get involved with what is happening with how we are serving him together. There's a part for you to play. If you're not a member here, if you're not sure that you are one, become a member. Give financially to this church. Serve this church. Join a grace group. And then give more. And then serve more. And get more and more involved. And it's all so that we can walk in balance with our identity as the one body of Christ, right? It's not trying to manipulate you into anything. It's so that we can live consistently with who we are, with the new identity we have in Jesus as one new humanity, as his people. This is all God's doing. It's not like my idea. This is no man's idea. The church is God's idea. It is his plan come together, and it's all of grace. It's all by his grace and kindness. It says in verse 11, it's according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's his plan from eternity ago. His eternal plan. And when you think about that, you grasp how central the church is to God, it's unsurprising that the culmination of God's plan is also the place of God's presence. That and as it goes on, because of the plan that he has accomplished, says in verse 12, what a sentence this is, in him, in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. not even just the throne room of God. It's not like you can come kind of close to him. In Jesus and through faith in him, only that's the only way. But in Jesus and through faith in him, not through works, through faith in him, we can approach the eternal God with freedom and confidence. This has got to be the great privilege of the church. More even than being the message that God proclaims to the heavenly realms, that we, you and I, can come to God with freedom, with no restrictions, no chains on us, and we can come with confidence, no hesitation, freely and confidently. And I just felt it would be good to enjoy the beauty of that as we respond to all of this, as we've already been doing this morning. So if the band could come up, and we've got a bit of time to just enjoy the beauty of this truth. Yes, church is a place of serving and giving out and giving away, but it is also the place of rest in which we can approach God and we can enjoy God and his presence. Why don't we all stand together? The band, if you could play whenever you're ready, that would be great. We're going to worship and we're going to praise God, but there's a chance to enjoy his nearness with freedom and confidence. God's already been speaking in this way. You may not feel convinced of all that. You might not feel convinced that you can come freely and confidently, and that God really went to all of that for the end goal of the church, you and I. But that's the truth. He longs to be with you. He's gone to really great lengths to fulfill his plan so that he can be with you and that you can be with him and that you can approach him freely and confidently. And you might feel distant. You might just feel, I know that. I know this stuff. I just don't feel near to God. God has brought you near. It is your right as a member of his household. We've heard already this morning, perfect love casts out fear. Cast your burdens onto him and receive his peace and his presence. So we've got a few minutes. Don't waste this moment. I think this is a corporate response for us, as we all individually step into his nearness and enjoy the great benefit of the gospel, that we can approach God, be close to God, that we can ask for his Spirit to come and fill us. And he loves to answer that prayer. He loves to pour out his Spirit. So however it helps you, maybe close your eyes, maybe put your hands out, maybe reach out high to God. I just encourage all of us to approach God. And let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, as I encourage myself. Did you know that in Jesus, and that through faith in Jesus, you can approach God freely and confidently? There's no dividing wall between us and God. There's no dividing wall between us and one another, because the plan has been accomplished. It is all done. So, Father, I just ask, according to your mercy and according to this gospel and this right that you have given to us by your grace, I ask, Father, that we would know your presence here right now. Would you send your Holy Spirit? Lord, I pray for each one here. Whatever week we've had, however close or however distant we feel from you, would we know the wonder of approaching you? Surely that's, God, a huge part of why church is where your manifold wisdom is revealed, is because you are here. Which is certainly not beautiful and impressive because of us. It is beautiful, impressive, glorious, multifaceted, and wonderful because of you, because you are in the midst of your people. Come and pour out your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we live and walk in the goodness of all that you've done for us. Encourage you to intentionally and deliberately press in to God. It might be helpful to speak out loud your requests, your prayers, and ask God to come and fill you with his presence. In a moment that we're going to sing together and welcome God more, but just press in. Lead yourself in this moment. You know, if you're in Christ, you know he is what you need. So come to him. We're not mucking about at church. It's a joy to be at church. We get to be with God. We get to pour out our praises to God in his presence. We can approach freely and confidently. So do it now. I just encourage you to yourself freely and confidently come to God. In a moment, we'll sing together.